All right, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to cover all 18 verses because it's just, they skip a couple of them, but it's no fun when you skip them. So, I've got written on the whiteboard, why should I give any serious thought to Christ's second coming? Because he's coming. Before we go to our lesson, I want everybody to turn to the book of Mark. Chapter 13, and we're going to look at a couple of verses there that I think that you should mark in your Bible. Chapter 13 of Mark. And it's Jesus talking, and we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. Mark 13, 32 and 33. It says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. So what he's talking about is Jesus coming back. That's what we're going to look at today, Jesus' second coming. But those are very important verses to me because we don't know when he's coming. Even the angels in heaven don't know, and the Bible says that Jesus doesn't even know, only God. And since we don't know when that time is going to come, be on guard and stay alert. Don't get complacent. So, that ties right in with our verses today that we're going to look at. In order for us to live with assurance, we must be sure that we understand what those verses mean when they say, be on guard and stay alert. We don't think about it every day, about Jesus coming back. But every once in a while, we need to. We need to renew our commitment to continue our efforts to grow spiritually. We don't ever retire from that. We don't ever retire trying to get as close to Jesus as we can and as close to being like him as we can. We want to reflect his character and we want to influence people for him. Not against him, but for him. And we want to serve him faithfully. So, while we wait, we work. It's pretty simple, isn't it? While we wait, we work. We stay ready, even when we don't know all the details. You know, because we don't really know. We're going to talk about these verses in chapter 3 that talk about when he comes back. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But we really don't know everything that's going to happen. It's kind of scary sometimes to think about, you know. But because, not for us, we should never be afraid. But to think about the people that don't believe. And even worse, the people that know and refuse to. You know, they know that they've heard his name, they've heard people talk about him, or either they've turned their back on him. I fear for those people, because that is not going to be, it's not going to be good. So let's look at our first verses. It's called Resist and Rest. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, and it doesn't cover the first couple of verses, so I'm just going to read them. It says, this is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Now here's our verses 3 through 7. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of His command, and He brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then He used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. So Peter's telling his listeners, and us, we're his listeners, we're listening to him. My Bible says, most importantly, the Holman says, first be aware of this. So he wants us to listen. And somebody says, when they're talking to you and they say, most importantly, this is very important, I want you to listen. Do you kind of pay more attention? And that's what he's talking, that's what my Bible says. Peter and the Holman says, first listen and be aware of this. I want you to know this. In verse 2, he reminds us what the prophet said and what Jesus said. Don't be surprised when people mock you and ridicule you for what you believe. That's happened. Has it? Y'all are old enough to have had that happen to you before, where somebody's ridiculed you or, you know, tried to make you feel bad because you were a Jesus girl. You know, it happens. I've actually heard of people mocking others for their belief that Jesus is coming back. I know it's especially easy for people to ridicule a believer when something bad happens. That's when they pounce. That's when they pounce because they think for some reason. You know what? And what's so funny about that? If they think that if you're a believer and nothing bad happens, that would make me want to be a believer if I thought that, you know. But then they see things happen and they want to know, where's Jesus now? You know, where's your Jesus now? So unbelievers and mockers don't believe that Jesus works in our lives. They don't have that concept of how we feel peace. We feel peace. I had a friend of mine that I've been working with for years. He's a supplier. Print supplier, and I've used him in the past, and now I use him in my new work. And he's a preacher, too. He's a part-time preacher, but he sells printing too. And he called me the other day, and you know we don't talk very often. I mean, I send him work and stuff, but we don't just chat. And for some reason, he called me, but I know why, because the Lord knew that I needed Joe to pray for me. And you know, and you tell, and we were talking, and I was a little stressed because work's still, you know, it's getting there, but it's still stressful. And I was having a little episode or whatever, so he goes, well, let's just pray about it now. And I mean, right there on the phone, I felt the peace of God just wash over me because he asked him to. And it's amazing, you know, and that could have been. It could have been somebody that said, well, if you're a believer, you know, how come you're so stressed all the time? You know, it could have been the other way. So, God does work in our lives. And I felt it when Joe prayed. I mean, just over the phone, I just felt it just from my head to my toes. I felt it all just go out, you know. And I was good. And that's wonderful. And He does work in our lives. And we know that. But unbelievers don't experience that. They go through whatever it is they go through. They just have all that and it never goes away. That stress and the pain and the suffering. Unbelievers believe that the world has remained the same since creation, that God has not intervened in the world. Verse 5 shows us that mockers have either forgotten or choose not to know or believe Genesis chapter 1. That with God's word, He spoke into being the heavens and the earth. And I want us to just go back, and you know, because what we talked about earlier, it says, renew our commitment to continuing our efforts to grow spiritually. That's one of the things that we need to do. So let's just go back. How long has it been since you looked in Genesis? How long has it been? Never hurts. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. I had a preacher one time in Lowndes County preach on it because I just thought it was so cool that... about where it says that then God said, and you know, and then he did something. Then God said, and he did something. And he ended up preaching a sermon on that. And I just, it's just awesome to me that these verses. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're just going to just go through them and refresh ourselves about what happened in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So there's nothing. It's just pitch black and God hovering. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And God saw that the light was good. So he separated it from the darkness. And he called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. And it just goes on and on. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heaven. God called the space sky. And evening and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters sea, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And this is what happened. God made two great lights, the large one to govern the day and the small one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening and morning came, marking the sixth day. And then verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was complete. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Remember, we used to do that. We used to rest on the seventh day, didn't we? We were, John and Mama were talking about that yesterday, about how we were talking about the, you know, how now they started opening everything on Thanksgiving, and Black Friday started on Thanksgiving, and all those people have to work and stuff. And John said, you know, Mama said, you know, it'll be there Friday morning. It's not going anywhere, you know. And then John said, you know, back when we, when everything was closed on Sunday, you got it on Saturday, and if you missed, you got it Monday. You know, it wasn't that big of a deal.
Nobody
you just
really did. Had to do without anything.
That's right. That's right.
You had 6 days to get it.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So anyway, I just wanted us to read that and refresh us, because, you know it's there, but that's the God that we're talking about. That's the God that unbelievers and mockers say have not done anything since creation. And we know that not to be true. So, awesome verses. And the most important thing to me about those verses is the "then God said." You know? Yes, ma'am.
You remember that time we was having a sermon, I think it was on Wednesday night, or may have been on Sunday, and Brother Derek was trying to figure out how many times God said this.
Yeah.
I figure it was 36 times.
Yeah. That is just awesome to me. "Then God said." He just said it. And he figured it all out. And he thought about the birds and the little animals scurrying along, everything. So, then in our verse, back in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, then in verse 6, we see that God has intervened in the world. How could the mockers forget Noah and the flood? Do they even know about Noah and the flood? Noah, and you know, we're talking about the whole world, all the people at that time, all over the world, and Noah was the only righteous man. That, I mean, just put your brain around that. That he was the only righteous man that God could find in all the earth. And God said, verse 7 shows us that God will intervene again when he brings judgment by fire. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what our lesson's about today, the judgment by fire. But just think about Noah. And, I mean, if he did it today, how many righteous people, truly righteous people, would he find? You know, and you just, it's just amazing to me that the Noah story. And that's in chapter 6 of Genesis. We can show the assurance we have about Jesus' coming back by resisting doubters and resisting their speculation and showing that we believe in the truth of the Word of God. That's how we stop them and resist them. So let's look at "be aware and behave," verses 8 through 13. It says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, on that day He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness." Those are some great verses. Great verses. I love 2 Peter. "Since human measurements of time do not apply to God and His actions, it is unwise and inappropriate to calculate how swiftly or slowly He fulfills His promises." Because, you know, a day to us is not a day to Him. 1,000 years to us is not 1,000 years to Him. So all we have to know is that whatever He's doing, He's being patient yet again. Waiting, because, you know, He created us all. We got to remember that. And he knew we were all going to be created before he, when he was hovering over the darkness, he knew about all of us. And he wants all of us to be with him. But we know there are people now that have already gone on in this world that won't make it. But God's just still being patient. Still being patient.
I thought that the Lord said we wouldn't be destroyed by water or fire. He said we wouldn't be destroyed by fire.
Mm-hmm. Not be destroyed by water.
And when it says elements, what does that mean? Talk about the stars, aren't it?
Oh yeah, the I gotta find it. And the very elements themselves, that's verse 10.
Yeah.
The very elements themselves might refer to the basic components of the physical universe or to the sun, moon, and stars.
That's what I see.
That's what my Bible says in the commentary stuff.
My nephew called me the other night and we were just talking about, you know, the times and everything. I praise the Lord that he has come to know the Lord, because he was raised in a Christian home. And we were talking about how bad things are, I made comments about it. I said, you know, God's heart must be hurting when he looks down and sees. He said, don't you know? And he says, but you know, he said, he must be waiting, because there's some people, somebody, that he's waiting to come to know him.
That's right. And you know, we have to remember too, when we wonder about how people fall into our paths, or, you know, and how important it is that we follow God's path and not our own, because there's somebody on the path that he wants us to take that he's trying to save before he comes back, sends Jesus back. So, in our way of thinking, we might think Jesus is coming is long overdue because of what we see. But we are limited to what we think about and where we live and, you know, what we're seeing.
We don't see what he sees.
That's right. That's right. And before we're gone.
Right.
That's right. But in God's thinking, he is being patient. He's being slow to punish. He is showing us he is compassionate. He wants to allow as many as possible to receive his salvation. So then it says, like a thief, suddenly and unexpectedly. So when it happens, it's going to be quick and it's going to be fast. But when he comes back, what's he going to do first? Going to take us. He's going to take us. We will be gone before the mayhem. Jesus is going to come. Salvation is for the righteous, and judgment is for the unrighteous. The heavens are going to vanish. So, he created it, and now he's getting rid of it.
So hell's going to be right here on earth.
The heavens will vanish with a loud noise, like the roar of thunder. You've heard a loud clap of thunder. Or a fierce crackling of fire. And I've heard that before, because long years ago, our neighbor, when I lived on the river in my old life, the people's place burned up that was next to us and caught on fire. And because their nephew was smoking, and they came home, and he put it out and threw it in the trash can and went outside and was acting like nothing was going on. He was a teenager, and it caught fire and just, I mean, it, you know, in a mobile home, it was gone just in an instant. It was unbelievable. But I heard the fierce crackling. And that's what, when Jesus comes back, if you've ever heard that. Creation will appear before God at the time of judgment, and he will find it to deserve his judgment. Christ's return is going to be awesome. It's going to be like nothing you can imagine, nothing we've ever seen. We just cannot wrap our basic human minds around what it's going to be like. Peter was trying to make us fearful. To be fearful. He you know, not be afraid of it, but fear in the sense of respect. He just wants us to live right. To live right, be righteous, be the way that we're supposed to be if we're going to be God's children. Be fearful and be afraid for those that don't know Him. Those that are, you know, you think about people that you encounter that don't want to have anything to do with it. And then I wonder if they'll think about you in that last moment that, golly, man, Lee made sense. Now I get it. And then it's going to be too late. Then it's going to be too late.
It says in here in the Bible, I was reading a while back, fear the one who can cast your soul into hell.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Where we live, how we live is going to be gone. We as believers need to be sure that our conduct and our character reflect Jesus. We need to demonstrate holiness, and we're to set ourselves apart for God's service. So live right. Live right. That's what we have to do. Christ's return is going to be accompanied by destruction. But it's also, because He's going to get rid of all what we know. But it's also going to usher in new. So, let's all look at Revelation 21.
That's what I'm looking at.
Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Let's look at that real quick. Revelation 21. This is what waits for us. Y'all ready? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." Amen. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then He said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And He also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." That's pretty awesome verses, isn't it? Kind of made me get chills a little bit. So, this is what waits for believers. And it's going to come in His perfect time, when He's ready. When He just is done with His patience, or everybody's saved that He knows is going to be saved. So while we wait, we must be prepared. We must continually work on our relationship with God. So get into it. If you hadn't read Genesis in a long time, and that was the first time you dusted it off, read it, study it. We need to stay in it, and so that you know it and you can live right, because that's what He wants. Being at peace with God means to be in a vital relationship with Him. And He gives us spiritual health. We have physical health, and we need spiritual health as well. Our waiting period our waiting period, we're waiting, is God's patience. Every moment that we wait is more of God's patience. It's an opportunity for salvation for somebody. Somebody. Who will you show salvation to? So we got to watch out for false teachers. We got to be on our guard not to fall away from God. Work hard to be like Jesus and be careful of those who want to fool you. So while we wait, we work. We work for God. Does anybody have any questions or anything they want to add?
Read that last stuff. In Revelation, read down 22, read that.
Verse 22 of 21?
Last verse
is 20 and 21. Okay. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people.
Mine says, he who has said all these things declared, yes, I am coming soon.
Oh, that's verse 20.
Amen, come, Lord Jesus.
He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon.